Brothers and sisters, we are to have an address this evening on the subject of the judgment. And to introduce these remarks, we'd like to read Matthew chapter 25 as an introduction, and I will lead you in that reading. So the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. My dear brethren and sisters, these words written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians provide us with a stark confirmation that there is a day in which we will be called to account to explain our actions, our thoughts, and our behavior, in summary, over the period of our responsible life. Just think about that for a moment. There will be a time when we have to stand before our Lord and give account and to explain how we have used our talents that have been given to us and how we have behaved during that period, however long or short it may be, of our responsible life. All those heated exchanges, all those acts of aggression, those knee-jerk reactions when something goes wrong, the temptations, the selfish thoughts and actions, the indulgences, the failings, the omissions, all of these will be placed on one side of the metaphoric balance. Of course, on the other side, there will be all the acts of kindness, of love, of care that we have shown. Our generosity, our untiring acts of service, day in and day out, week in and week out. These two will be placed on the other side of the scales. And there's something else. A further ingredient that only the Almighty can provide to correct or to adjust the balance. But more of that a little later. We shall this evening like to reflect on the inevitable event as it relates to each of us, and to use this reflection more as an exhortation for encouragement to boost further our determination to persevere in this difficult life, rather than to look at it as an academic exercise. That said, there may be one or two diversions along the course, but the focus will be, hopefully, one of warmth, of attention, of intention, and not of cold fear or scaring into submission. If this were a lecture, we should obviously make reference to the question of who will be judged and the need for knowledge and responsibility. But for the purposes of this evening, I propose to take this as accepted and as a given. So as a starting point, the Apostle Paul presents a scene depicted in his letter to the Thessalonians, to the Thessalonian ecclesia, of who will be judged. We read in the First of Thessalonians, chapter 4, reading from verse 15. First of Thessalonians, chapter 4, reading from verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. The judgment for the responsible is unavoidable, and like no other event or circumstance, death is not the end. All will be called to account, whether they are sleeping in the dust of the earth or they are alive. Consoling and comforting for the most, but perhaps concerning for some. We have also a recurring theme that there will be a suddenness to this judgment event. Not altogether surprising, because we know it's going to come, as we should always be expecting it, but in the sense that we don't know exactly when it is, it will be sudden. In Daniel chapter 12, I'm going to refer to a lot of references this evening, and if you choose just to listen, I certainly understand, as I have them marked and you don't. So it may be easier, and I fully understand. So, Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even at that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So we have a beautiful picture of being, as it were, plucked out of danger and of worry, away to some better circumstance, an inference of being saved from impending trouble. Job also was clear about what was to happen, about the process necessary to receive approval at the end of times. And we read of this in Job 19, verse 23. Job 19, reading from verse 23. Oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. For my heart yearns within me. Not a direct reference, but more a confidence and a longing for the relief that the judgment will bring, one way or another. So who will he judge? We read in our opening chapter in Matthew, chapter 25, in verses 31 to 34, are perhaps appropriate at this point to just reconsider. Matthew chapter 25, reading from verse 34. Those who this will be, and how this will be different from any other event, we have needed to explain ourselves for our actions. So Matthew 25, reading from verse 31. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left hand. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Identifying between sheep and goats would appear perhaps easy, even to the non-agricultural of us. But the point here is that this will be a very simple and plain exercise, a kind of black or white. We all know what a sheep looks like. We're pretty certain we know what a goat looks like. So just as simple for us to identify the difference between the two, so it will be for our Lord to identify those who are his and those who are not. No need for a second opinion. There will be no borderline cases. No opportunity for appeal. No possibility of seeking arbitration. Calling another to be a witness to give evidence on our behalf. We either fit or we don't. Now that seems stark, cold, and perfunctory on its own, chilling in isolation, and taking out of context. But what is different here for us? What is different? Well, there are several things, several critical things, as we shall now see. Firstly, we will be judged for the first time by a just, all-knowing judge. And this is the consolation. Number two, we have that special ingredient which only our Lord is able to provide. And more of that at the end. But that ingredient, that God-given enabling and balancing ingredient that can make up oceans of failings. And thirdly, let's look at Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Another important and critical aspect in the judgment. Luke 12, verse 32 reads, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So this is very unusual. We have a judge who is conflicted by natural standards, in that he actually wants us to be in the kingdom and has the ability to account us worthy through his great love and his compassion. So how can we then be accounted worthy? Let's look at Matthew 25 once more. Matthew 25 is in some ways, the spine of our address this evening. Matthew 25, reading from verse 34. "Then the king shall say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" So by works, effort, and intention, we are able to achieve this. But what is in our hearts and in our minds? A short diversion, if I may. In our business, we are trying to identify what our culture is. And the word integrity keeps coming up amongst our team and provides a most appropriate definition of what we want the core attitude of the people that work in our business. And I've subsequently heard a very interesting and lovely description of the word integrity recently, which is directly relevant of what we are looking at here. What is our intention? What is in our hearts? And what is in our minds? And that definition is, integrity is what we do when no one's looking. What we do by default. What is our natural default when no one is around us? Brother Roberts in Nazareth Revisited, page 439, says this: the real question is our practical attitude towards Christ during the probation to which acceptance of the truth introduces us. So the just judge at the judgment seat, not only will he look at what we've done, but he will look at our practical attitude towards Christ during the time that we have been allotted on this earth. And this leads us on to the often quoted fact that we pay to the expression that we've attribute to Abraham Lincoln, you can fool some of the people all of the time, and all of the people some of the time. But the Apostle Paul confirms what we know in our hearts and continues the exhortation in Galatians chapter 6. So can we deceive our Lord in our attitude towards Christ? Galatians 6, reading from verse 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share it in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, so he shall reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, weary while doing well. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But it will not be good news for everyone. As a warning that we have been given in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, reading from verse 17. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will be known of them. Let everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have not prophesied in your name. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was that fall. A consistent message throughout. Those who try will be rewarded. Those who don't will be forgotten. So following on from the parable of the talents that we read of in Matthew 25 at the outset, the clear exhortation is for the need to use the things that we have been given. Perhaps more than this, more than use, but employ those things, those talents, to good use. And then comes the evaluation of how well we have done. Now there is the question of timing. If only we knew so we could be totally prepared. But of course we don't. And we need to be ready all the time. And we read about this in Luke chapter 21 from verse 5. Luke 21 reading from verse 5. Then, as some of them spoke in the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, and then continuing in verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all those things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So the key is to watch all the time and to be ready. And do you remember the words spoken by Jesus in the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15? Behold, I am coming as a thief, but blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That sense of not knowing exactly when, and the need to be constantly alert and aware, is repeated in the Gospels. In Mark 13 we read, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And again in Luke 12, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And now, before we conclude, several times we've referred to that special ingredient, the ingredient that can address any imbalance which may exist in our attitude, in our performance. Grace, the unconstrained goodwill of the Lord, that limitless love that exists within the heart of the Almighty, that can tip the scales of any judgment in our favor. Brother Roberts in Nazareth Revisited writes these words: God required Jesus to submit to shame, rejection, and death, not in anger, but in wisdom and love, that the righteous principles of God's actions with the human race might be representatively declared to him, as the basis of which his favor might be shown in a return to man in life and kindness. So Paul teaches in Romans 3, verses 24 to 26. This reconciles the fact that salvation is by grace or favor through forgiveness, freely, with the fact that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The shedding of blood is no payment of satisfaction of a debt, but the ceremonial vindication of God's supremacy, the recognition of which is necessary for the first principle of fellowship with God. Christ was the Son of Man, as well as the Son of God, and as such, partook of the nature that inherited death because of sin in Eden. He was, therefore, the suitable medium of this vindication. It pleased the Father that our sinful and condemned nature should be sacrificially put to death in a spotless wearer thereof, as the foundation of reconciliation for all such as should come to God by him, reckoning themselves as crucified with him and taking part in his death in the way provided. On this basis, forgiveness, real, free forgiveness, was offered. The carrying out of the plan involved no anger towards Christ. On the contrary, the Father's love and pleasure were toward him in all things, as not only testified during his life, but shown in the veiled Son at his death and the opened grave at his resurrection, and as shown in the angelic comfort to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. It did involve his submission to a very painful ordeal in which it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him, contrary to the fact, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we read in Luke 17, verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes to him in front of the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me up till I have eaten, and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he think that the servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done what was our duty to do. So we deserve nothing, but we have the consolation in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we may walk in them. Let us ask the Lord for help, that we may receive the smile of approval in that day and not the frown of disappointment, and to hear the words, welcome. Enter into the household of faith. Verse in Isaiah 53 we read, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The question is, are we ready for that day to meet the Master? And in conclusion, the words in Revelation give us the warning and as a motivation to all who love his appearing. Revelation 22, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work.